If someone says to you, I'm going to hold you accountable, what feelings normally pop up? Are they warm, loving, thankful feelings? Or are they scared and kind of nervous feelings? The idea of being held accountable is usually something not that fun. Most often, it's a topic that comes up when someone has done something wrong, and we want them to suffer the consequences of their actions. Someone has got to be held accountable for this. A lot of times, the phrase is used by people who are outraged because they feel someone else deserves the punishment. Have you ever noticed how when someone else has done a really bad decision. Let's put it that way. We are so quick to point to them and say, well, they just got to suffer the consequences of what they did. They made that poor choice and they're just going to have to live with it. And yet when it's us that's made the really bad decision, we are so quick to point out all the external factors about why it's not really our fault. Well, really, you don't know that this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. So really, it would be quite unfair to punish me for this thing. We're a country that really enjoys our freedoms. We're Americans, America, right? And we feel that we don't have to tell anybody our business if we don't want to. We don't have to justify our actions because we're free. But does that mean that people also feel that they're free from accountability? People can argue about whether or not accountability is an American value, but the more important question is it a biblical one? Is the concept of accountability important in the Bible? Are there people that we, as Christians, are to be accountable to? And is that necessarily a bad thing? As with every other aspect of our life, we can look at the Bible to find answers to all of the questions that we have. This lesson is kind of a second part or a follow-up of the one I preached last Sunday. Last Sunday we talked about judging people fairly and being careful with that phrase, hypocrite, because everybody's battling some kind of demon that you don't know about. However, that doesn't mean that we just leave people alone and let them continue in their sinful life. There are two sides to that coin. They are supposed to try and grow and become stronger, and we are supposed to try and help them. And being held accountable is one of the major ways that both of those things happen. So let's look at the Bible this morning and see if we can answer seven questions about accountability. Question number one seems pretty easy. Why is accountability so important? Well, it helps us to deal with the struggles of life. It helps us to deal with the issues of the flesh. We want to lead pure and open lives before God and before other people. We want to live right, and accountability is a critical factor in that. James 5:16 reminds us, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confessing your faults is a basic element of Christianity. In it, we hold each other accountable as we address our sins and our trespasses. But let's make sure we understand there is a second major component to this verse. If I do confess my sins to you, we are both supposed to pray together so that we can overcome. And this wisdom can be seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow.
But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Being held accountable helps us to lead pure and open lives. This allows us to grow stronger on our daily walk with God, and it allows us to overcome our faults. One of the tools that Satan uses is for us to isolate ourselves, thinking that we can handle everything. I don't need anybody's help in this. It's not their business to know. I got this covered all by myself. That is a very dangerous thought to have. Too many Christians have fallen away due to that attitude. Being accountable to someone for the decisions that we make in our lives makes sure that we are not going through these things alone. Question number two. What part does the church play in accountability? Jesus spoke plainly that people actually are accountable to the church. If you see someone in sin, you're supposed to go and talk with them individually. But if they just absolutely refuse to listen to you and do not care about the things and the sin that is going on in their life, then Jesus says in Matthew 18 and 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, I know looking at these two verses, it might look like the church's only responsibility is to just kick people out when they mess up. I will say that, unfortunately, that might be the end result, but that is only after trials and prayers and attempts made so many times to these people. And the church is supposed to be accountable in positive ways as well. We're familiar with Hebrews chapter 10 that says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A local congregation is a group of Christians that have agreed to work together. And with that agreement comes responsibilities and obligations. The church is not Walmart. At Walmart, I go there and I give them money and they give me goods and services. And if I'm happy with those goods and services, I might come back to Walmart next week. If I'm not happy with that, well, then I'll go to Target or JCPenney. That is not how the church is supposed to work. If you are a part of the church, you are a part of the church, part of that spiritual growth. Think about Paul's conversion. Soon after he was converted, Acts chapter 9 and 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. I want to point out the first part of this. Paul had always been zealous, 100% all in everything that he did. And yet he knew he needed to join himself to some Christians. He knew he had to surround himself with godly people. Sometimes I know young people might struggle when they move away from home. They might visit a church or two and not really place membership anywhere because that freedom of not being really accountable to anybody is really tempting. Because if nobody thinks of me as a member here, they don't really know whether I'm here or not. When I was in college, we had this phrase that somebody was worshiping at Mattress Springs this morning. They felt that bed was a lot more enticing than going to God's people. That's a dangerous road to be on. Young people, when you move away, when you go to college or wherever, you need to find a group of God's people and join, become a part of that church. When we're accountable to the church, when we are accountable to the church, it's not just about sin. You help stay accountable for things like attendance, worship, Bible study, and prayer. The church helps us stay spiritually sharp. Question number three, what part do shepherds or elders play in accountability? During the playoffs leading up to the Super Bowl, there were a few different individual players that got a lot of criticism about how they played. There were probably some difficult conversations with a coach. Do you think that when that conversation took place, that the player pointed his finger at the coach and said, "What right do you have to talk to me about how I played? You need to stay out of my life." I doubt that the conversation went that way, because the player realizes they're part of a team and are thus accountable to the other players and the coach, because ultimately the coach answers for the team. We are accountable to the shepherds of a local congregation. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You know, Peter was an elder, and he spoke and gave some serious instructions to other elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he emphasized that they have an obligation to protect the flock for God. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Elders are accountable to God for the protection of the church. And that doesn't always mean punishing a single member for the sake of the whole flock. It also means protecting that single member, because there are dangerous things out there and your soul is on the line. A member of the church should never have the attitude of saying, "You have no right to be in my business. Stay out of my life." It's not about controlling your life, but helping and guiding and protecting you. Last week we mentioned briefly how when Paul was at Ephesus, he had to talk to Peter. See, Peter was worried about what Jewish Christians were thinking, so he took the Gentile Christians and forced some old traditions upon them, traditions that weren't binding anymore, because those old Jewish traditions went away with when Christ died on the cross. So Paul had to hold Peter accountable for that and admonish him for binding things on people that God had not bound. When Paul did this, how did Peter respond? It might have been pretty easy for Peter to point at Paul and say, "Just who are you, Paul or Saul or whatever you're calling yourself these days? I lived with Jesus.
I spoke at Pentecost. I'm an elder at this congregation, and you're just a late edition apostle. Who are you to talk to me?
But that wasn't Peter's attitude, was it? Peter listened, and he had the right attitude. He accepted the words and became a better and stronger Christian because of it. Now, this congregation does not yet have shepherds. We don't have elders yet. But I am confident that in a few short years we will. It's going to happen faster than you think. And we need to be praying and looking forward to that time when we can follow the biblical pattern of authority in the church. And when that time happens, the men that serve in that role and we as members of this congregation need to understand their role and accountability. Question number four. What part do preachers play in accountability? Well, for that, I want to look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like of these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There are some forms of conduct that are going to keep you out of heaven. And there are times when the preacher has got to point that out and make that clear. "Yeah, Josh, but that's Paul talking, and he's an apostle, and you, sir, are no apostle. You cannot judge them." You are absolutely right. I am not an apostle. I am not standing here as a judge, but I do have the right and the obligation to use the words of an inspired apostle of God to point out sinful action that will keep people from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. That is my job. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." This says that I need to stand in the pulpit and renounce ungodliness, renounce worldly passions, and then also to be positive and encourage self-control, upright, godly lives. Picking up in this same passage, starting in verse 13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." A preacher does not have authority over a congregation when he speaks, but he is to speak with authority from the Word of God behind him. My obligation is not to attack or embarrass members by telling everybody your business. That is not what the pulpit is supposed to be about. However, if I know that there are people, if there are people that I love and care about that are struggling in their marriage, that are struggling with their kids, if I know that there are addicts, alcoholics, people questioning whether or not God even really exists, then it's my duty to preach on these things and to hold you accountable using God's word. I have to listen to the same command and warning Paul gave to the preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, where he's told Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I have to preach the truth because we are all accountable to the truth. And by the way, that means I'm accountable to you as well. I'm accountable to you for the things that I preach. If the things that I'm standing up here and saying are not from God, or if I am twisting the scripture in some way, you are to hold me accountable as well. The relationship certainly goes both ways. Question number 5, what part do individual Christians play? Well, there's 2 verses that pop up in my mind immediately. The first is Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The other one is Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers, if anyone has caught any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have an obligation to bear each other's burdens. You are accountable to me and vice versa. It can be very scary and nerve-wracking to bring up a concern to someone. We kind of talked about that a little bit last week. You know, when Paul had to set Peter right at Ephesus, there were other Christians at Ephesus. Do you know who one of those Christians was? Barnabas. This is no lightweight in the faith. Why didn't Barnabas speak up? Ananias and Sapphira were caught in a sin that ultimately killed them. Why didn't one of them speak up? Why didn't somebody else stop them? Why didn't Adam speak up when Eve brought him that fruit and say, Eve, we are not supposed to be touching that? Why didn't he say anything? Maybe their reason is that same fear that we have about coming to someone with a sin in their lives. How are they going to respond? Are they going to get angry at me? Is this really going to hurt our relationship if I do this? Those are absolutely the times where we have to walk by faith and we have to follow the pattern. We're talking about people's souls and their eternal destiny. We are not to berate them. We're not to insult them, but we are supposed to restore them in gentleness and in love. And God not only expects this action from Christians, He requires it. But what if there's nobody else around? Can I hold myself accountable? Am I accountable to myself? You are most assuredly the number one person, human being on this planet that you are accountable to. I am supposed to hold myself accountable to the standards that we see in the Bible. We've already read a lot of Galatians 5, but I want to read the first half of this. For the desire of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under law. Then he goes into the works of the flesh, which we've already read this morning. So jump down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. I am supposed to hold myself accountable to myself, to strive to always grow the fruit of the Spirit. And to hold myself accountable to myself to avoid the works of the flesh. Think about Joseph in ancient Egypt in Genesis 39. He was all by himself. He was far from his family. He was far from other people that believed in Jehovah. When the opportunity came to sin with Potiphar's wife, he held himself accountable And he remembered God even when he was alone, because you are always accountable to God. In Daniel chapter 6, we read about how Daniel got into the habit when he was really young to pray 3 times a day. It would have been really easy for Daniel to slack off in his prayer life. I'm the only one doing this. So what if I don't pray today? Nobody else is around. There's nobody else for me to pray with. Who's going to care? He knew that God would care. Even though Daniel was in Babylon, in a land with no real regard for God, Daniel held himself accountable. Because, like Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6, 4 and 5, it says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." I have to get myself to heaven first. I know there are some sins that are really, really hard to overcome. And there are some sins that you feel might have their claws so deep in you. There's times where we might have to tackle accountability day by day. You have serious issues with alcohol abuse or drug abuse, pornography or anger or gossip. You may have to pray every single day. You may have to pray, "God, today I will not pick up that bottle. God, today I will not look at that website. God, today I will not gossip to my friend and ruin that person's reputation. I will not lose my anger today, God. Today I will not do this thing." And you know what? Day by day, if you have to battle day by day, you can have victory over sin. Because this is it. This is all the time that you have. A lot of times people have this attitude that, you know what, I will get myself together later. I know I'm not really cool. Me and God, we're not all that simpatico right now. But, you know, I'm going to get myself together with God later. This is the only time that you are guaranteed. Hold yourself accountable today. Question number 7. What about an accountability partner? This is a practical and very intimidating question, because it means really letting someone in and trusting them. But it is a proven method used by a lot of different people in Alcoholics Anonymous or in other groups that handle addiction. A lot of times these people are called sponsors. But they're people who have come through similar struggles, or might be in the middle of similar struggles, or maybe they are dealing with a different struggle, but they can relate to trying to overcome a serious temptation. They're honest, and they're non-judgmental, and they keep each other in line. Look again at Galatians 6. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is a biblical concept. This concept of an accountability partner. So I just want to talk a few words real quickly about who that should be. If you can find someone you love and respect and will love and respect you, then having an accountability partner can be a great tool for dealing with some kinds of sin in your life. I will say that your spouse does have the right to ask you any question and to know what's going on in your life. If they ask, then you do need to tell them. But if you're serious about having an accountability partner, I would recommend that it not be your spouse or someone else from your family. The accountability going both ways is usually more effective in those cases. But you know what? Ultimately, realistically, you can avoid being accountable to every person your entire life. You may get by not having to answer for anything you have ever done in this life. But you cannot avoid being accountable to God. That is going to happen. There will come a time when you are going to stand before Him. Romans 12:14 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." I will give an account to God for my life on that last day. And on that last day, all of the things that I did and all the things that I didn't do are going to be laid out bare. Are you ready for that last day? Are you ready for that time when you are going to be standing before God and give an account for all of the things that you have done or the things that you have not done? Whether or not you ever answer to another human being, you can't escape that one day we're all going to die. And you don't know when that day is going to be. So what is your relationship with God like this morning? Is it everything that it needs to be? My guess is no, because we can all answer that honestly. But have you at least been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been buried with Christ and come up clean and fresh and have the opportunity to continue to pray for forgiveness every time you mess up, because you're gonna. But now you have that relationship with God. Maybe your relationship used to be great, but it is not anymore. And you know you need to get right with God before it's everlastingly too late. Even though it's really cold outside, even if it's 1 a.m, I'm ready to come and talk and pray and baptize anybody. But if you feel the need to do something right now, you have that opportunity to come forward while we stand and while we sing.